Here we are at the beginning of the Advent season, beginning our long walk to the birth of Jesus, and both our Gospel and Old Testament readings reflect this motion. In fact, even our psalm you could look at as one of those which the people would speak on their way to worship or to the temple in Jerusalem. In our Gospel reading, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem and processes into the city mounted on a donkey, joined along the way by his disciples waving palm branches and the crowd shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And this movement is also echoed in our Old Testament reading, the text for today's sermon, as God's law flows down from his mountain and the nations flow up to his mountain. Isaiah 2 verse 3 shows all the people saying, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." And as God's people who wish to follow his instructions, no time more so than during the season of Advent as we prepare for his coming, I'm sure we can look at this and ask what this means for us. What is this mountain of the Lord which we should be going up to according to Isaiah chapter 2? And in the context of Isaiah, it should be pretty clear that the first and simplest explanation or interpretation of this statement is that the mountain of the house of the Lord means Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem is a mountain or is on top of a mountain. There's a reason that every single psalm that talks about going to Jerusalem talks about going up to Jerusalem or up to the house of the Lord. From everywhere in Israel, I think from the majority of the Middle East, in fact, one would have to ascend in elevation to get to Jerusalem. It's kind of like the Mile High City, only it's actually the top, not just close to the top. In the second place, by the time of Isaiah, one would, starting during the reign of David especially, but even more so afterwards, the house of the Lord is very clearly established as being in Jerusalem. During the time of the judges, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, would travel around to two or three different religious centers within Israel. But after David establishes Jerusalem as his capital, Tent of Meeting into Jerusalem, and that is pretty much where it stays from then until Solomon builds the temple during the first half or so of his reign. And so, with the house or with the temple having been built in Jerusalem, the mountain of the house of the Lord is, for a couple of reasons, Jerusalem. However, this does not exclusively mean that the mountain of the house of the Lord is Jerusalem. As we delve deeper into this text, we're going to see that there is a greater meaning behind this mountain. That this is where the nations come towards this mountain. It's important to note here that everyone is being welcomed. The Hebrew term for nations, goyim, encompasses everyone who is outside of the people of Israel. At the time of Isaiah, there was a very Jewish-centric or Israel-centric understanding of the world or of God's plan or God's people. Everyone's welcomed, but everyone really only means the Jews. At the time of Jesus, and even on into the time of Acts, this still held true for a lot of people. Most of, at least fairly early, there was a strong push in the early church to say, saying that in order to become Christian and be welcomed into God's promise, you must first be a Jew. And yet Isaiah makes it clear over and over and over that salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews, but it goes out to the Gentiles, the goyim, the nations, as well. You do not have to be a biological descendant of Abraham by way of Isaac through Jacob in order to be welcome in God's house on God's mountain. You do not have to be bound by or under the old covenant of circumcision, the Old Testament law, in order to be received atop the mountain of the house of the Lord. The old covenant has, in fact, surpassed its time. The old covenant has gone away, and in the time of the new covenant, the New Testament, the covenant ratified through circumcision has been exceeded and replaced even by the new covenant ratified in you by the waters of baptism. And so everyone is welcome atop the mountain of the Lord. All the nations, all the people of those nations. The single mother pregnant out of wedlock, she's welcome. The biker with a million tattoos, some vestiges of an unfortunate time in his life, he's welcome too. The family that can't make ends meet, even they are welcome. When God says all the nations shall flow to it, he means all. What is it that is going to draw all of these nations towards this mountain? Only that which is flowing out from the mountain that Isaiah describes in our reading. That's what flows out from the mountain is God's law. That out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The term in Hebrew here is Torah, which doesn't strictly mean the same as law as we understand it in English. Really, the Torah of God is better understood as his instruction, meaning all aspects of it. Everything that is covered by what God teaches his people is Torah. This does include the commandments of you shall not and you shall. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment that is part of the Torah. And yet, it does include those threats of punishment for misdeeds, promise of reward for good deeds, and yet there is so much more in God's Torah. The promise that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery from Exodus 20, verse 1, is in fact the first of the Ten Commandments, at least in the Hebrew numbering of them, the promise, the I have done for you. The promise of God's favor upon the house of David, his steadfast love despite their sinful behavior, that also is within God's Torah. And so both parts of God's instruction, law and gospel, flow down from the mountain. The instruction flowing down from the mountain, the Torah does carry word of God's condemnation for sin. The instruction to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is non-negotiable. And who is your neighbor? Only those who are welcome to the mountain, and so everyone. If you dislike your neighbor, that doesn't excuse you from loving them. If your neighbor is rude and mean to you, you still must love them. The condemnation for those who fail to uphold even a single part of God's law is just, and that is the true consequence of God's law. And so it is the law, and yet it is also the word of God's grace and mercy, the gospel, which is also flowing down from this mountain. God promises that the punishment he threatens against sinful misdeeds is not the end of the story. God promises that he will remain faithful to his wayward people, in spite of sinful rebellions and rejections of him. God promises that he will bring his bruised, battered, punished people back to himself. The Assyrian invasion during which Isaiah proclaimed God's judgment would not end in Judah's defeat and destruction. The Babylonian captivity, to which Isaiah looked ahead toward the end of his gospel, would not be the end of their story. Instead, it is comfort. God speaks peace and comfort to his wayward people, promising that his steadfast love is forever, promising an end to warfare, an end to conflict, an end to disagreements, and the promise of perfect unity and peace and justice. The mountain of the house of the Lord is Jerusalem. God's Torah does flow down from Jerusalem, but not directly from Jerusalem. Last Wednesday, I pointed out on Thanksgiving Eve that the temple to which Jesus sent the 10 lepers that he had cleansed is the place of God's abiding presence with his people. And the temple, the house of God, is built in Jerusalem, but the place of the greater temple, the place of God's abiding presence with his people, is actually in the person of Jesus. And he poured out everything contained in God's Torah, not in Jerusalem, but just outside of it. God's love flowed out on a hill called Calvary, just outside the gates of Jerusalem, in blood and water flowing from the pierced side of the Son of God, who by his death demonstrated the full measure of God's love for his people, who took upon himself all of those condemnations threatened in the law, and upon whom they were fully meted out, who proclaims perfect peace for all people and judges all the nations, who grants pardon for our sins by his own merits, who shines his light for the peoples to walk in. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds as we prepare for his coming. Amen.